I'd like to start with a question. What if? What if someone kidnapped and killed your 7-year-old daughter? What if a man with 2 previous DWIs caused the death of your only child, a 17-year-old boy who was burned to death trapped inside his mangled car? What if your 18-year-old daughter was killed by someone driving the wrong way on the interstate? Could you forgive them? Each of these examples is true, and unfortunately, probably not all that uncommon nowadays, even though the specific details would change. In each of these cases, it's very easy to assign blame for what happened. But what if a family owns a boat and a family member takes it out but doesn't put on a life vest and ends up in the water and drowns? Who's to blame? Who's to blame when people force themselves onto a ferry boat that is already filled beyond its capacity? And the ferry boat sinks. Who's to blame when a car skids off an icy road? Who's to blame when a child is hit by a car when they run into the street after a ball? Often, maybe no one directly causes an accident, but it's human nature to want to find someone to take the blame when things go wrong. Unfortunately, unintentional mistakes can have huge consequences. But there's another important question we need to ask ourselves. Even if someone has done something to hurt you or yours, would you be justified not to forgive them? Wouldn't it be reasonable to want to see them pay for what they did? Well, the title of this message today is As We Forgive Others. Yes, it's a pretty sobering message, but the bottom line for all of us is found in the model prayer that we know in Matthew 6:12. A very simple sounding sentence. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That tells us what we must do if we want to be in God's kingdom. Let's go look at a couple of examples from Matthew 18 that show us that God does want us to forgive others. In Matthew 18, verses 23 to 33, Christ used the parable of the servant who owed a considerable amount of money to his master. His master, filled with compassion and showing mercy, forgave him and canceled the debt. Shortly thereafter, the same servant was unwilling to write off a small debt that someone else owed him. He even had his fellow servant thrown in jail. When he heard about this, the master called him in and said, as we read in verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" While he was using the example of monetary debt, the lesson that God wants us The lesson for us is that God wants us to forgive others because the sins against us are nothing compared to what Christ went through so that we could have our sins forgiven. In Matthew 18, verse 22, when Peter asked Christ how often he should forgive his brother, Jesus told him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, always. What is the point of these two examples? Why does God tell us we must forgive others? Why does he tell us we must do these things? Let's look at Matthew 6:12 from God's, let's try to look at Matthew 6:12 from God's point of view. The primary reason God wants us to forgive others is because our salvation depends upon our totally forgiving offenses that have been committed against us. The model prayer in Matthew 6:5 to 15 sums up all of our needs as well as the basic principles of Christianity. We're familiar with these verses, but I'd like to focus on verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, the things we have goofed up, as we forgive our debtors, those who have done things to us. The only part of the model prayer that Christ made any additional comments about is verse 12. He went on to explain in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's think about what these verses really mean. By our own words, we're entering into a covenant with God, agreeing with him that he should only forgive us as we ourselves forgive others. And God should show mercy to us only as we show mercy to others. Back in chapter 5, verse 7, Matthew 5:7, there's some more simple sounding words. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God forgave us our enormous sins so that we could be reconciled to him through baptism. Once we've had hands laid on us and received the earnest of God's Holy Spirit, God will forgive future sins. But we have an obligation. Going forward, we have to forgive others for the sins against us so that he can continue to forgive us. We have to be merciful. The unforgiving servant who was forgiven his huge debt and then turned around and demanded repayment of the little that another owed him points out that the servant forgot the great debt that was forgiven him, and he focused on someone else's shortcomings and forgot God's mercy. That's exactly what we are not to do. If we don't forgive others, God won't be able to forgive our sins, and by extension, he won't be able to allow us into his kingdom. There may be times when we think we don't owe any forgiveness to anyone because we've been hurt so badly. Have we ever felt that a wrong that was done to us was too great to be forgiven? Have we ever felt that we would forgive? Maybe eventually, but first the offender would have to learn a lesson. Or maybe we felt too hurt to consider forgiveness at all. And yet, should that ever be the case for us? Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, and along with every form of malice, be kind to one another, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God also forgave you. Practicing real Christianity, practicing real Christian forgiveness, will make up for some of our most difficult life experiences. And they can be a real test of our conversion. But the consequences of not forgiving are too hard to imagine. What if the person that we don't think deserves to be forgiven, but who has repented of his or her actions, is welcomed into the kingdom? Does that seem fair? Forgiveness may be one of the hardest things we deal with on our Christian walk because it is just so personal. What happened is probably so painful we can't imagine anyone holding it against us if we just can't let it go. Even when there's no reasonable way to put blame on anyone but the individual that died, perhaps they were driving too fast, not wearing a seatbelt. Regardless, we often refuse to forgive the person we've decided to blame. The thing of it is, to be able to forgive someone else, it's got to get real personal. We have to really get it that God cannot forgive us if we can't forgive someone else. None of us is perfect. Maybe we haven't literally murdered someone, but aren't we murdering them in our hearts if we can't forgive them? We've all done things that need to be forgiven. Maybe it isn't as serious as what someone has done to us, but a sin is a sin, and they all required the blood of Christ. And we won't be forgiven unless we forgive. That's the bottom line. Let's turn to Mark 11. In Mark 11, 25 and 26, we read that Christ said, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Obviously, then, learning to forgive others is one of the most important things that we must learn. A spirit of revenge or vindictiveness has no place in forgiveness. We can read this for ourselves in Romans 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. In verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Humanly speaking, we can't do this. It's not possible for us to look kindly and gently at someone who has hurt us badly, maybe to the extent that we think that he or she has ruined our life. Humanly speaking, could we possibly treat this individual who has hurt us as someone we would be willing to die for if necessary? Why can't we forgive offenses committed against us? Well, they are nothing compared to what happened to Christ. Yet an offense committed against us automatically becomes far worse than one committed against someone else or any offense that we commit. We can all have the tendency to pity ourselves, believing that no one has had to deal with as much as we have. The only way to fight this tendency to think carnally is by letting God's Spirit guide us. We need to treat others the way we want them to treat us, even where forgiveness is concerned. Don't do to others as they do to you. Rather, do to others as you wish they would do to you. The Christian way, as we know, is simple. Forgive others, be merciful. But that doesn't mean it's easy. Nothing worth having is obtained easily. But the Christian way is the only one that gives peace of mind and leads us to salvation. Truly forgiving is not easy. It seems there's always one person we cannot bring ourselves to forgive. But God doesn't tell us forgive everyone, but you fill in the blank. No, the commandment to forgive includes no exceptions. Unfortunately, there are at least three groups of people that we have to forgive. Our parents. Research shows that almost all of our adult problems trace back to being unable or unwilling to forgive our parents for something that they did to us. Forgive them for anything, everything that they've ever done that might have hurt you. Forgive them 100%. A second group, forgive others. Forgive everyone that has hurt you in any way. Just let it go. Forgiveness has to do with your peace of mind and ensuring your mental integrity. Forgive people that you've been in relationships with. Forgive previous employers and bosses who fired you. Forgive friends that hurt you. Forgive those who abused us. The bottom line is forgive everybody. We need to develop an attitude that we refuse to hold a grudge against anybody. We need to repeat over and over to ourselves, I forgive him or her for everything. I forgive them for everything. I forgive them for everything. Then we need to let it go. And finally, we need to forgive ourselves for every wicked, senseless, brainless, stupid, foolish thing that we ever did. We need to forgive ourselves 100%. We've heard many times how God forgives and forgets our sins once we've confessed them to him. We need to learn from our mistakes, but we need to learn. At that point, we need to leave them in the past. To be Christian is to be Christ-like. To act like him to prove ourselves compassionate, merciful, loving, just as he is to us. Christ never hurt anyone and pardoned, always pardoned those who offended him. In the end, when his persecutors mocked and ridiculed him, when they tortured and crucified him, he prayed for them, saying words we all know, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We need to remember that God's purpose for our lives is far greater than any problem or pain that we have faced or will face. Another reason God wants us to forgive others is for our physical good. As with so many other things, when God requires forgiveness from us, it is for our own benefit. While there's a definite spiritual need for us to practice forgiveness, doctors and psychologists are learning that there are physical benefits that come from forgiving. In other words, we should forgive if only for selfish reasons. Another example of that which God tells us to do is for our own benefit. For our physical and spiritual well-being, we need to get rid of any bitterness, any unforgiving attitude that we may have. Holding on to the past, a past that cannot be changed, is counterproductive, and it's not mentally healthy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in the last half of verse 5. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Instead of harboring resentment, we must focus a lot more on the benefits of forgiveness. One paper that I read said this: our ability to forgive others and let go of past grievances is the single most important determinant of whether or not we are a fully integrated, fully functioning adult human being. From a practical standpoint, we are mentally healthy to the degree that we can forgive and forget grievances against us. Our mental and often our physical health will be affected when we cannot forgive. God designed our mind to work in harmony with the body. So emotional health contributes to good physical health. The Bible clearly tells us there's a connection between emotions and physical health. Let's look at three scriptures in Proverbs. We'll start with Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. In Proverbs 16, 24, pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In Proverbs 17, 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. How can we be at peace, speak pleasant words, and be cheerful when we cannot or will not forgive? Our sanity and well-being requires us to stop being obsessed with past events or misunderstandings that threaten to destroy our present happiness. We cannot keep dragging up the wrongs of the past We must let bygones be bygones. Another article that I read, the link between emotion and cancer is so strong that some psychological tests are better predictors of cancer than physical exams are. Resentment hurts us more than anyone else. We're unable to get on with our lives because we keep reviewing what happened in our mind and digging ourselves into a deeper and deeper pit. And our bodies suffer for it. For this reason alone, learning to forgive and forget is important. Instead of mentally replaying our hurt, we need to get on with our lives. If we still think about something a person did and we feel angry, we're no longer the victim. We're now the perpetrator, meaning we're inflicting a pain on ourselves. Remember the two parables in Matthew 18. Of what value are these parables if we don't learn the lessons that they contain for our growth? We need to pray for help to forgive others so that they don't come between us and God. We must forgive from the heart, because God has forgiven us a far larger debt. Let's look what it says in Psalms. Psalms 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. God is ready to forgive and is abundant in mercy. Shouldn't that be our attitude toward others? Most definitely. Let's look at a few more scriptures in Psalm 103. Here we're reminded of God's mercy and remember that mercy has been extended to us. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. In verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The teaching of Christ to forgive others their trespasses against us underlines a condition that is indispensable to our salvation. To obtain mercy, we must show mercy. Some additional thoughts on why we need to make sure we forgive others their trespasses against us. When we hold a sin against someone, we usurp God's authority. We set ourselves up in the place of God's perfect judgment, forgetting that someday, one day, we may need that mercy ourselves. When we refuse to forgive again and again, we take ourselves outside the circle of God's forgiveness. And figuratively, we're on very thin ice spiritually. And that means when we refuse to forgive, it means that we can never sincerely pray to God and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We'd be hypocrites mouthing words we don't truly want God to act on. Because what we're really wanting to pray, forgive me my debts, but don't expect me to release anybody else from the debts they owe me. Referring back once more to the Christ parable of the man in Matthew 18, the critical point is in verse 35. Because of his refusal to forgive, the man was delivered to tormentors, and then Jesus added this warning for us, Matthew 8:35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. This parable, like the others, was written for us. We need to understand what Christ said. He said that if we, for any reason, refuse to forgive, if we try to live in the gall of bitterness, we will become victims of torture, meaning intense inner torment. Forgiveness is actually an act of surrender. We surrender our right to hold a person accountable for what he or she did, no matter what the motives might have been or what the consequences might have been. Our salvation depends upon us totally forgiving the offenses that have been committed against us. We give up our right to retaliate. Forgiving others is best for us. The more we forgive our debtors, the closer we get to the supreme purpose for which we've been created. And that is to inherit eternal life, to live and serve forever in the kingdom of God. Holding on to a past that cannot be changed is not mentally or physically healthy. We don't want to replay the incident like an endless loop. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 tell us we want to be careful with withholding forgiveness. If we're going to insist on judging, which implies not forgiving someone else, we better realize we're going to be judged in the same manner. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. This could also be translated, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Though it seems like an impossible thing for us to do, let's see what Proverbs 24 tells us about how we're to treat those who, even those who have mistreated us. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. We're not to rejoice when someone we dislike has a personal calamity. Verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. We may want someone to get what they deserve, but personal revenge makes us bitter rather than bringing us the salvation that we think it'll bring. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 5, we'll see what Christ had to say about how we are to treat everyone. Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Those are all difficult things that Christ is asking for us. Incredibly difficult. In fact, impossible on our own. But here's why we must do it. Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What God is requiring of us is that we become like Him. That is our whole purpose in life. Because God is good, if we want to be like God, we must learn to do good to those who do evil to us. We must learn to forgive them. Continuing in verse 45, the context shows us how God exhibits the love to those who are evil. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, on the evil and good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We may talk about how in the millennium Christ is going to withhold rain to convince people to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That will get their attention. But right now, that's not what he does. God allows everyone to have rain, whether they deserve it or not. So if we want to become like God, to become perfect, even as God is perfect, we have to do all the things that we see in verse 43. We must love and bless and do good to and pray for our enemies, those who curse us, those who hate us, and even those who spitefully use and persecute us. God does good to those who hate him, and he often doesn't punish people who hate him. As his children, we can do no less. This is reiterated by Paul in the book of Colossians, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Have we been given an impossible task? Well, yes, if we try to do all these things I've suggested on our own. Let's read what Paul said in Philippians. Paul reveals in Philippians 4:13 the secret for how he had endured all that he had. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He asked for help just as we need to. Even the Apostle Peter realized going to be hard to forgive when he asked Christ how often he was required to forgive. Peter evidently thought he was being generous, going as far as 7 times. Christ's reply in Matthew 18, I imagine it was somewhat distressing to him. Matthew 18, verse 22. I say unto you, up to 7 times. I say not unto you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And Christ, of course, didn't mean that forgiveness should stop at 490. There's no limit to God's forgiveness. And Christ was showing that if we profess to be God's begotten children, there can be no limit to our forgiveness. Now, forgiveness does not mean that we condone what has been done. It doesn't mean that any consequences that may have resulted would suddenly disappear. Forgiveness means that we let go of the hurt and anger and move on with our lives. And sometimes it means we stop making excuses for someone else and recognize that something is their problem, not ours. One of the most comforting truths for all of us is the fact that God is very, very merciful. He does not treat us the way we treat others. In case you missed it the other times I said it, if we don't forgive one another, God will not forgive us. And if he doesn't forgive us, we can never enter his kingdom. There was an article by Dexter Faulkner. The article was entitled, "Please Forgive Me," and he wrote, "Deliberately choosing not to forgive as a way of life is a rank disobedience to God's ways. The one who will not forgive but nurtures thoughts of how someone mistreated him or her, whether true or not, can't give his or her mind and heart to the productive thought and activity that God commands." To me, this sounds like one of the wiles of the devil that we need to be on guard against. Who else would put thoughts of revenge or absolute refusal to forgive in our hearts? A forgiving nature is the character of God himself. Christians who are seeking to eventually become members of God's family must also have forgiveness as a character trait in their lives. God needs people who have his nature so that he can elevate them into his family. If we don't forgive, we have so much at stake. Our eternal lives, and the only chance that we have of seeing our loved ones again. We have so much understanding, or should have, that our loved ones will eventually get to live again, that we should be able to forgive and forget so we can look to the future and enjoy the time with them. To repeat, why must we forgive? If we can't forgive, God will not be able to forgive our sins against him. And that means we won't be able to enter the kingdom of God. No matter how many good works that we've done, no matter how much we've overcome, no matter how much we've changed our lives. Unless we're prepared to forgive those who hurt us, God says he will not forgive us for what we've done. And we've agreed that that should be so. I used the example before of the gunman who barricaded himself and 10 girls in a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania. Five of the hostages were killed and everyone was injured before the gunman killed himself. Within hours, the parents of the slain children were expressing their forgiveness of the gunman and even visiting his widow. An author who ended up writing a book about the story wrote that forgiveness was, and I'm quoting, just part of their cultural DNA. It was a reaction they had already prepared. They cried and were in deep pain, but they had no thoughts of vengeance because they understood that if they didn't forgive, they wouldn't be forgiven. They understood something that we need to make sure that we understand. The remarkable thing about the three examples I used at the start was at least one of the victim's parents apparently completely forgave the person that caused the death of their child. Each of them recognized that they needed to forgive for their own good. In the case of the kidnapped girl, I'm quoting from a report, the mother was able to remind herself that even if he hadn't acted like one, the kidnapper was still a member of the human race and so had intrinsic worth. To bring about a change of heart in herself, she resolved not to talk to the kidnapper in subhuman terms, no matter how great the temptation. She didn't have to pretend to like him or that he hadn't committed a detestable wrong, but she would watch her language. One year to the day after he had kidnapped her daughter, the kidnapper called and said he'd read a newspaper interview about how wished she could talk out about how she wished she would talk to the could talk to the kidnapper. His voice was taunting, but she forced herself to see this man as something other than evil personified, even though he had done something vile. He too was someone else's beloved child, and he too was in trouble. The compassion she felt for him came through in her voice. She was able to keep him on the phone for over an hour, a phone that had a tape recorder attached to it. Eventually, he was found, and the mother learned that her daughter had been actually killed shortly after she was kidnapped. When an abandoned property near his home was searched, not only were her daughter's remains found, but the remains of three other young people. Her forgiveness had undoubtedly saved lives, other lives, when he was caught. Unfortunately, the child's father was not able to forgive his daughter's murderer. And continuing from the report, and he continued to seethe over the family's agonizing loss. He developed bleeding ulcers and heart problems and collapsed on the kitchen floor, dead of a heart attack at 56. At one point, the mother stated, if anyone thinks forgiveness is for wimps, they haven't tried it. No, it's not easy, but how much more should we be able to forgive with God's Spirit to help us? It's not possible to have the kind of love needed to forgive without the help of God's Holy Spirit. We know that God hears our prayers and can and will help us forgive others, and thus we will receive forgiveness for ourselves. All we need to do is ask. There comes a time when we need to say, enough's enough. Let the past stay in the past and get on with the business of living. We cannot let our yesterdays dominate our todays. Forgiveness is a must, no matter how hurt or betrayed we may feel. A life can be changed when something bad happens, but our future can be ruined if we can't learn to forgive.